If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning, beginning our second chapter of 2 Timothy. And would you stand with me as we read from the holy word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. You may be seated. These verses are some of my favorite verses of Scripture. They're also some of the most easiest to preach because of the metaphors that Paul uses. My greatest hero in the faith went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago, Dr. B. Gray Allison. I don't think there's anyone that disliked this man, even though some may have disagreed with his theology and his preaching. He was about 5'6", but in my mind, he stood taller than anyone I ever had been around. He was soft-spoken, but very firm. He held strong to his convictions. He never attempted to dismantle yours. The seminary where I attended, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, we had professors that were 5-point Calvinists, and we had professors that were 2-point Arminians. And there was never a debate amongst them, never. Because Dr. Gray kept the balance. He said, beloved, Jesus saves. That's all that matters. We tell them the gospel and leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. He preached passionately, but calmly. He was a simple man of faith, but his faith caused him to do some great things in the Lord. He was well educated, but he never reminded you of it. He was a full-time evangelist, preacher, founding president of the seminary I attended. I loved attending his classes, but I feared being called upon by him. He would correct you, but you knew he was doing it as a father. He called every student, men and women, his children in the faith. Even years after graduating, he'd say, here's my son in the faith. His wife, Von Seal, oh, what a sweet woman. She taught the music appreciation class at Mid-America. She was always singing in her class, down the hallway, and even in the bathroom because she left the microphone on once and we could hear her. When the commode flushed, we figured out where she was at. No one told her. Sweet lady. He was a humble man. He never liked the title Reverend. He said that was a title reserved only for God. And if you used the title Reverend in the pulpit to introduce him, he would come up and correct you and then say, I love you, brother. Keep on serving the Lord. He didn't allow clapping at Mid-America. He said, you clap to the Lord, you don't clap to men. And if you did clap, he'd correct us and then say, I love you, brethren. He required us to wear ties to class, but occasionally we did not. He would never correct us, but he would always manage to get it into the message or the lesson about the dignity of a pastor and an evangelist. We got the message. He was very honest in his lectures. He once said that he still, after 40 years, craved smoking a cigar, but he gave them up after he got saved because he said, it was just too much of a way to smear my testimony. He said, but I got to tell you, I still would like to puff on one. But he said, I can't because it would ruin my sanctification. He once told us in lecture that he was afraid of public speaking. Even in his 80s, I'm just not a public speaker. But you'd never know it when he spoke and when he preached. Numerous times, I can't even count the number of times. The last time I was at Mid-America, he said, last time he was at Shovel Mills, he said, I just want to finish my race well. And he's teaching in his 80s, 85 years old, and teaching at Mid-America, still preaching. I really didn't understand a statement like that coming from a man like that, because I could never think of anything that had ever been said wrong, anything seen wrong about this man, but I do understand it more now. I understand it more now because of my age. The old song, the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Well, this old gray mare ain't what she used to be. I'm understanding it. I understand it because of what I've witnessed, beloved. Faithfully living for Jesus Christ is hard. It's difficult. I have seen many fall and not get back up, not even try. I have seen many pull out of the race. I've seen many men disqualified by blatant sin. It is disheartening. I was looking at my group picture this morning at Mid-America thinking, dead, 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 disqualified, out, out, out of the ministry. The older I get, the more frequently I say to myself, just like Big Rowson, I just want to finish the race well. This morning, I want us to look at qualities needed for faithful living. I have 5 points, 5 metaphors that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture. If you want to finish this race well, if you want to end an ending to be a testimony of the faith of Jesus Christ that you've proclaimed for your whole life, you must first and foremost have a commitment of a son. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You therefore, my son. You therefore, my son. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to go look before what was written. Usually it's in the previous verses or the previous paragraph. I think this is pointing back to Onesimus, a servant that the Apostle Paul points out in those previous verses, who was at the church at Ephesus, perhaps even a deacon serving alongside of Pastor Timothy. Remember from last week, his name means profitable or help bringer. And what we see in those previous verses is he lived up to his name. He may have even died to his name as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was profitable for Paul. He was profitable for Timothy. He was profitable to the church. He was profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ. His influence was like throwing a rock into a pond and it just ripples out. He was a man who deserved his good name and what it meant. He was a man that deserved the title servant. He ministered, is what Paul says here. There can be no question about his commitment because of what the Scriptures tell us about him. What he did for Paul, he sought me out. In other words, it was a difficult journey for him to find Paul in a Roman prison cell. He sought me out, which was dangerous in day. It was dangerous to be associated with the Apostle Paul, to be named amongst his ranks. He ministered. This word minister, we get diakonos from. It refers to servants. It refers to slaves in the New Testament, which made up a large portion of the church, a large portion of the Roman population. Rome, its vast empire, was built upon the backs of slaves and servants. It's estimated that 50% or more of Roman's population was in some form of servitude to someone. Paul calls himself the servant of all. When he uses that term, everywhere he uses that term, it's the servant, it's the word doulos. It's the lowest servant on the ladder, the one who has absolutely no rights at all. He was employed by the Lord Jesus Christ, his master. That should teach us some things about our relationship to the Lord. He is our master, our ruler, our controller. We are to commit ourselves to him of him only, to serve him just as a slave only had one person to serve, and that was their master. Onesimus is called a servant or a deacon in verse 18. But when we get to chapter 2, verse 1, Paul calls Timothy, my son. My son. Son held priority over servant. A servant was committed to his master because he was forced into it. But a son was committed to his father, to his parent, because of that relationship that they had. A servant was committed because of ownership. A son's committed because of paternalship. You can see that in Paul. He steps up the level of commitment when he talks about Timothy being his son in the faith. From servant to son. Paul frequently calls this young man, Timothy, his son because this relationship, we don't believe that Paul had any children. So it's like he said, you're going to become my son. I'm going to adopt you. This relationship was very tight between two very different men. Paul was older. Timothy was younger. Paul was the outstanding apostle. Timothy seems to be a bit shy and timid and weak. But Paul held a fond affection for this young man. He held him to a whole higher standards than anyone. As I've already stated, Paul was in his last years of life. This was his last imprisonment. Timothy was facing some difficult situations in the church at Ephesus. But they were going to be worsened as time progresses because we know about the time that Paul was put to death by Nero, there was going to be about 300 years of persecution towards Christians in the church. Timothy was having difficulties inside the church, but he was about to face difficulties outside the walls of the church. And in that day, to compromise would have been so easy. It would have been so easy. As we see that some did last week. In chapter 2, verse 1, summing up everything, Paul said, you be strong in grace in Christ Jesus. That is a command. You be strong, but it's tempered by grace. By the affectionate words also of my son. Timothy had no reason not to be strong in the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been taught the scriptures since he was young by his mother and grandmother. He'd been well equipped for the ministry by the gift of God. His greatest mentor in the faith, he had been with Paul for many years, under many circumstances. But like a father to his son, he reminded him that faithful living is difficult. He says, by means of grace is how you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, not in and of yourself. Beloved, don't ever forget, it's not by your workings, it's not by your power, it's by the power of God's grace in our lives that we live sanctified and holy lives in this world. That kind of grace can only become ours when there's a commitment and a relationship, when we become the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to finish this race well, if you want to end with a testimony as you began, you have to have the commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ as a son does to his father. But secondly, you've got to have the patience of a teacher. Verse 2, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Also, the gospel always involves transmission. It was transmitted from Jesus to the apostles, from the apostles to men like Timothy and Onesimus, and then from men like them to other faithful men. For what reason? To be able to teach others also. In last week's message, we saw that we are to hold fast, which means to grab a firm grip of God's Word, sound doctrine. In last week's message, we saw we're to keep guard like a sentinel on truth, the treasure of God's Word. Today, we're seen to be passing it on, giving it out, distributing it. It's easy to see why we're supposed to hold on and to guard it when we see that there were men like Philegius and Hermogenes who ran from the truth. But it's wrong for us not to give it out for fear of getting it in the wrong hands. We just disperse the truth like we disperse seeds in our yard. Three generations of transmission of truth are seen here in this verse. First generation. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. The oral transmission of divine truth that Paul gave, that Peter gave, that all the apostles gave, and became our written word is that first generation of truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 tells us, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's your first generation of transmission. You only build one foundation in a church. You may come behind and do renovations later on, but if you do it right, the foundation's there. It's set. You never touch it again. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. First generation of transmission. But then we see in this same verse the second generation of transmission of truth. Commit these to faithful men who will be able. Commit these to faithful men. This word commit means to speaks to things that they've heard, and it's a command for the transmission of the gospel to go one step further to men who are faithful. Faithful in the fidelity of its transmission. Faithful in the purity of preaching the gospel. Faithful in that they do not change the content of the gospel. That they will not alter it for generations to come. Paul did not alter truth. He did not expect Timothy to alter truth. And he does not expect us to alter truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul wrote, "For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ." Two characteristics are found in this verse of those who are responsible for the transmission of truth. They must be faithful men. This word men here, anthros, it means women too. Faithful individuals, trustworthy, reliable, not to add to it, not to take away from it, not to hold something back that is clearly seen in the Scriptures. Men and women whose characters line up with their spiritual giftedness and line up word by word, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. Tell people the truth. But not only faithful men, it says people who are able, have a competency for it. Can I just say that not all faithful men and all faithful women are able to transmit truth as good as some others are? We're not all called to be teachers and pastors and evangelists and church planters. We all transmit truth, but there are some, let's face it, that are highly gifted and skilled in this way. Are there not? Third generation, to teach others also. This process is a continuous process. It's a process of spiritual reproduction. It takes a lot of patience to be a teacher when instructing pupils. This past Friday night and this past Saturday afternoon, I was attending the high school graduations for Community and Cascade. And I was just making some observations. Other than the weather being horrible, I was just making some observations about these students who are graduating. From K until the eighth grade, there are 9 years of continuous of teaching. And then from grade 9 to 12 is 4 more years of continuous teaching. And then upon finishing high school graduation, depending on what their plans are, there could be 2, there could be 4, there could be 6, there could be 8, there could be 10, 12, or 14 more years of continuous education until they've reached that time where they're out in the working world. A transmission of truth in their field. Beloved, the only possible end to Christianity is our failure in transmitting the gospel to faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's left up to us not to fail in this commission. That's why we're going out on Wednesday nights during the summer months. I encourage you, if you can be here this Wednesday, to come. The qualities needed for faithful living are the commitment of a son, the patience of a teacher, verses 3 and 4, the endurance of a soldier. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The image of the Christian life and the soldiers found numerous times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Makes sense. He was incarcerated at least 4 times. 2 times in Caesarea, 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years first imprisonment in Rome, 2 years the second imprisonment in Rome. Don't forget the Philippian jailer had him incarcerated. Every time he turned around, he found himself in jail. He found himself guarded by Roman soldiers who had lots of experience. So he drew upon that image there, that metaphor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 are perhaps some of those famous words of Paul that he uses, and he writes about the armor of God and what he was doing. He was chained to a Roman soldier at that time, so he's looking at all this armor and he's putting it into spiritual qualities that we should have in our lives. Rome had the greatest armory known in mankind. Remember how Rome was described in the book of Daniel? A ferocious beast with teeth of iron that devours anyone in this path. They lived up to that prophecy. Roman soldiers were the toughest, most disciplined, most effective soldiers in the world. Paul took all of this and points to this image of enduring, the endurance necessary for faithful living. Paul points out several things about the endurance of a soldier that cross over to the endurance of a Christian for faithful living. Before I point these out, let me just say this. Following Jesus Christ may create some problems in your life. Your submission to Jesus Christ and your willingness to follow Him may put you at odds with some family. It did me. It may put you at odds with some friends. It did me. It may put you at odds with some issues with your employer. It did me. Faithfulness is the key for living with Jesus Christ, especially when it's difficult. A servant is to be faithful. Says nothing about educated. Says nothing about talented. Be faithful. But let's look at this image of a soldier. Persistence is commanded in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Persistence. Endure hardship. It's one lengthy compound word which means to suffer evil or to pain along with someone else. Greek scholars interpret it to take one's share in the rough treatment. Beloved, we're in a battle. Sometimes with the world system, sometimes with the forces of hell, sometimes with our own flesh, we're in a battle. I don't think we understand the hardship that the gospel creates in other places of the world. I don't think we know what it's like to be placed into prison, do we, for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I haven't witnessed any executions in America because of someone's commitment to the Lord. I don't know if anybody's been beaten lately. But if you are faithfully living for Jesus Christ, you can count on some rejection, some scorn, some hardships, some persecution, some roadblocks in life. That's just the way it is. if someone's told you differently, some smiling preacher in Texas who packs out a stadium, he just lied to you. A good soldier must maintain persistence. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Word of God endures forever. Persecution then, persecution now, has nothing to do with time or place. By the way, notice that the text says a good soldier, not just a soldier. You know, there's a difference between an employee and a good employee, a student or a good student. Persistence, tenacity, faithfulness makes up the difference. Persistence causes you to say, I just don't want to get by. I want to go the extra mile. The only way you're going to end this race well is by persistence. Persistence in Christ, detachment. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Detachment. This word entangles means to be entwined. Yesterday afternoon I was trying to get ready, and I had my shoestrings tied in double knots, and I pulled the string the wrong way, and I ended up with a knot. I had to go get a fork to get that thing undone. It was so messed up. I was running late, and I'm thinking, why right now? Every time I pull out twine underneath the house and it falls off the ball, it's just a doggone mess. It's just as easy to go back to Lowe's and buy a whole new ball. You ever drop a thing of string, like, you know, for clothing, and you just want to cut it off and start. It's entangled. Just give it up. It means to be involved in something. And this word affairs refers to transactions. When I was recruited into the Air Force, I was given some slick brochures. I had a special recruiter that was there to recruit officers, not the enlisted. I was sworn in at my own living room in my house. I didn't have to go somewhere. You had to go somewhere, didn't you? I was told about all the opportunities that awaited me. They enticed me with the locations all over the world that I could serve and showed me these beautiful pictures of places like Italy and Germany and even Japan. I was told about the free health care and the 30 days of paid leave and the sign-on bonuses, and most of it was a lie. When I arrived on my duty assignment in Biloxi, Mississippi, I realized in 2 days this was not going to be 5 days a week, weekends off. I was working 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and then 2 more hours just to get my charting done because I didn't have enough time in that 12 hours of taking care of patients. And then when I was fixing to be discharged because my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer, I was on terminal leave. They were still giving me orders. The United States Air Force owned me. I mean, they owned me. If you've ever been in the military, you understand that. It's not that I didn't have some life outside of work and service, but not much life outside of service. I had little time to be entangled in the normal transactions of life, the normal affairs. A good soldier of Jesus Christ must detach himself from many of the affairs of this world, or there'll be no time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or His church. There won't be. Beloved, we allow way too many things to get in the way of serving Jesus. The pastime pleasures of America have spilled over into the world and taken away what was once easy to do, ministry in the church. I can remember, and I haven't been in the ministry very long, where I didn't have difficulty finding people to serve, but now I'm competing with softball and baseball and basketball and ballet and band and you name it. It's one thing after another. And the church and its services keeps getting moved down. One notch, one notch, one notch, one notch. Our pleasures take our time, they take our money, they take our attendance, they take our attention, and there's just not much left. The average church member is entangled in living these things of the world like a bug in a spider's web. Can't get out. In our pursuit of happiness in this world, you know, our Constitution guarantees the pursuit of happiness. We are weary and worn out and have little to offer the Lord or His church except to show up occasionally. This is why we can never get enough people to serve, to help. This is why oftentimes our service is half-hearted, not full-hearted. It's a soldier versus a good soldier. This is why we're always running in budget shortfalls. This is why the needs are always greater than the resources that we have. It's just that way. You will never be a good soldier of Jesus Christ unless you learned to detach from some things of this world and attach your things, your life, to the Word of God, to the Church of the Living Jesus Christ. Persistence is commanded. Detachment is seen here. It's illustrated. And you can never forget that desire is needed, that He may please Him who enlisted Him as a soldier. Ben, do you remember your commanding officer? You remember his name? You remember anything about him? Boy, I had one person in the Air Force I had to please. That was my CO, Major Anthony Nelms. And he let me know 10 minutes the first day I arrived there on that ward. He sat me down and he put it straight to me. You please no one but me. And all I said was, yes, sir. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew what that meant. No one else mattered in regards to who I had to please. My desires to please him were there. I reported to him. Beloved, the most faithful servants to the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who want to desire to please the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ. Beloved, is the Lord your commanding officer? Is he the captain of your salvation, as what he's called in the book of Hebrews? Qualities needed for faithful living. Commitment of a son. Patience of a teacher. Endurance of a soldier. Discipline as an athlete. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. From the barracks, Paul moves to the arena. He must have had a fond admiration for sports because he used this image more than he did soldiers. He used it very frequently. He'll use it again at the end of this epistle. I have fought the good fight. He's talking about boxing. I've run the good race. He's talking about marathons and sprinters. The Greeks and Romans were caught up in sports almost as much as we are. They probably would have been if they'd had ESPN back then. The Olympic Games were held in Athens. The Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. A day's journey of walking. You could be between both cities that held the two most important games of that time. The Roman Colosseum held its own sort of games too. They threw prisoners and slaves out into the Colosseum and let lions loose on them till they died. And then they chose to throw Christians later on. That was their form of entertainment and sports. In the Greek games, there were rules that were enforced, rules that had to be followed. Participants had to be citizens of the nation. They had to be true-born Greeks. There were standards of preparation. The athlete had to prepare at least 10 months before the games. They had to have a good reputation. They had to swear allegiance to Zeus before the statue of Zeus that they would follow the rules of the games. And then there were specific rules for the specific competition. If he failed in any of these ways, if a blemish was found in him, he was disqualified immediately. If after he won and was found to have cheated, his crown would have been taken away and he would have been publicly humiliated. Y'all know me, I'm not big into sports. But I do have an admiration for those Olympians. I watch the Olympics, Winter and Summer Olympics, a lot when they're on. It impresses me of people who have managed to get there because of hard work, discipline, sacrifice, determination. In our day, the Olympics get huge financial remuneration. I mean, before they even compete in events, there's commercials that have been filmed and prepared for when they win the gold, but if they don't, they've got another commercial ready to go. Fame, fortune. But that wasn't the case in New Testament times. They would receive a perishable crown, a laurel leaf headpiece. But the recognition was all that was important to them. Beloved, to win the white race of faithful living for Jesus Christ, you've got to be a born again citizen of the kingdom of God. You must prepare. You'll not be very faithful, beloved, in living apart from the study of God's word. You'll not be in prayer. You'll not be good at this competition of Christianity if there's no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And your reputation matters. You must swear allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you got to follow the rule book. You've got to follow the rule book, lest you be like some of the men I went to seminary with that are disqualified. But we're not competing for perishable crowns, beloved. We're striving for a crown of glory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved His appearing. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away," is what Peter tells us. And John, in the book of Revelation, tells us, "Be faithful until death." That's what I'm praying. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The son portrays a sense of commitment. The teacher portrays a sense of patience. The soldier portrays endurance. The athlete gives us the picture of discipline. Fifth, we have the perseverance of a farmer, verse 6. The hard-working farmer must first partake of the crops. It doesn't say slouchy farmer. It doesn't say the one that gets up late and calls it early that day. The hard-working farmer. Farming and agriculture are the most common metaphors used in the New Testament. Jesus frequently used those in the Gospels because in New Testament times they were an agricultural society. Most people made a living by raising something that they resowed. Like the image of an athlete or a soldier, You don't have to be an athlete or a soldier to understand what Paul's saying here. You don't have to be a farmer to understand what he's saying here. You don't have to be a farmer. You don't have to have been raised on a farm. You don't have to slop the pigs or cut the cotton. You may even know how to start a tractor, but you understand the image. It's hard work. This word hard work, he means to feel the fatigue, to the strain to the point of exhaustion. The farmer starts out early and he quits very late. He has to endure the cold. He has to endure the heat. He works hard to ensure that there's a crop, even though he cannot control one of the major factors of a crop: climate. Too much rain, too little rain, will destroy his crop. I remember one year my granddaddy had a bumper crop of wheat until a windstorm came through and it laid it down and it never stood back up. And the combine couldn't get that low to get it up. I remember one year he had a crop of corn. There were so many years and they were full. He was so pleased. A wind came through and blew the corn over and it did not stand back up. You know what he did? After the combines came through, he went out there by hand and got those shucks of corn and used it for something else. There's so many things that farmers, those in agriculture, have no control over. What drives the farmer to work to the point of exhaustion? It's hope. Hope of a crop. Partaking of the crops. No matter what he harvests, crops or cows. He takes some for his personal needs and he sells the rest for a profit. That's the way it works. He sells the rest to us so we got some for our personal needs. I'm not raising cows, but I'll sure eat the steak that someone else raised. Perhaps no other occupation is dependent upon God as this man. He has to be persistent, but he also has to be dependent. The practical truths regarding this metaphor just abound for us. Hard work is necessary. Just before Sunday school, I just said to Alan, I said, going to be the week for cutting hay, isn't it? Not an ounce of rain today, this whole week. He said, yes, there's going to be tractors running left and right cutting the hay because it's been too wet to get the hay out. Hard work, long hours. Crops don't plant themselves. Crops don't harvest themselves. If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to get into the fields to produce some spiritual qualities and characteristics in your life. You're going to have to do some hard work. I wished it worked this way. I tried it in seminary once, and I failed that test. I put my head on that pillow and said, Lord, just let it come in. It didn't. I made a D on that test. I said, Lord, I guess it ain't going to work that way. And by the way, that was a music test. Miss Von Seal. Perseverance is necessary. Our Christian lives have ups and downs. Successes, failures, joys, and sorrows. Just as the farmer cannot quit when the crop's not good this year, you cannot quit when there's seasons of difficulty as well. When the crop's just not good, spiritually speaking, you just keep pressing on until it does get good, because it will. It will. Routine is important. Farmers have a daily and seasonal routine. My father-in-law and Lisa are at Shelby Mills this morning because they're recognizing the graduates there. My daughter graduated college and she's a member there, so they're there this morning. He's got hundreds of acres of soybeans and corn, and used to raise cotton. And they've had to replant the corn twice this year because it got a deluge of rain. He said, they hadn't even got the cotton in the fields. The cotton is a month late now. That's going to hurt in the produce. there's a season. They know there's a time frame to get that crop in, and there's a time frame to get that crop out. Lisa and I have friends. They're actually her friends. They become my friends after marriage. They have a huge cattle operation in Missouri, and we get their Christmas card and newsletter of everything going on in their family, and they calve close to 300 calves a year in 2 months. They've got it down to a science, so that those calves come in December and January, and they're ready to go in the spring. Christians ought to develop some routines in their lives. Daily time in the Word and prayer. Beloved, you ain't got to be in it for hours. But give the Lord some time every day, because I promise you, you're going to call on the Lord every day for some of His time. Call on Him before you have to call on Him. Dedication to attendance when the church assembles. Be here. I know there's times, you know, beloved, when we need to be out. There's times when we ought to be out. A couple weeks from now, I'm going on a vacation. Y'all ain't going to see me. You ain't going to hear from me either. I got preachers lined up. They're going to do fine. Y'all going to be fine. I need time away from you people too, just like you need time away from me. It's not y'all. It's just the burden of pastoring the church. You just need, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Commitment of your time. Commitment of your giving. Your sacrificial giving. A willingness to be used in ways perhaps that you've never been used before. A proper attitude. I can't do that. I've never done that. Can you find someone else to do that? Is not the proper attitude. How about, I'll try. I'll give it a shot. I'll go down like a plane without a propeller trying. But I will trust. You know what? Many times we fail before we try because we fail to try. We have convinced ourselves of failure before we've ever begun whatever we're called on to do. I promise you, you can do a whole lot more than what you think you can do. We live in a world of instant gratification. Not one of these examples is a quick fix. Think about parenting. Just when you think you've got it down, they leave. Just when you think you're a good farmer, it rains 5 inches. Just when you think you're a good soldier, it's time to retire. Buy now, pay later does not work in the Christian life. The only way you're going to win out for the Lord, is the commitment of a son, patience like a teacher, endurance as a soldier. Patience as a teacher. Some of those kids were walking by, I knew they were knuckleheads. Some teacher had to put up with them knuckleheads for 12 years, but they did. Endurance as a soldier. Discipline as an athlete. Perseverance like a farmer. B. Gray Allison, I just want to finish my race well. 85 years old and still teaching and preaching. I just want to finish my race well, beloved. I just want to finish this race well. I just want to hear the words of Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all of these things. Let's stand as we close the services in prayer. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these images that we see, these metaphors, these illustrations. that all of us can understand, from a small child to an adult, from someone who has no experience whatsoever. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us pictures of what it means to walk with you, to live for you, to be persistent and disciplined and enduring, Lord Jesus, to the end. I pray, Lord God, we see, we hear, and we act upon the Word of God so that I can finish my race well. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.